17, I couldn't get past it. I wanted to go past it. I had a great desire to go past it. But the truth is, Romans 1:16 is talking about a whole series of events that involved faith, all the way from the time that Abel offered a sacrifice to God that was acceptable to faith and Cain didn't, right on down through Seth and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. It pretty well transcends through the whole Old Testament. So that's the reason I couldn't get by it. And that's the reason I'm still on it, because it involves a principle that perhaps 95% of the Bible or more is about. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." In the churches that I go to, the congregations, I would say, were probably about 98% of saved men and women. They were saved by hearing the good news about Christ, by exercising repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So they are saved men and women, just like this audience that I'm talking to this morning. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. When it says the just, it means those who have already been justified by the blood of Christ, those who have already been saved, those who have already been born again, justified before God by the works and the life, the shed blood, the sacrifice of one lone single solitary man, Jesus Christ. And so this is talking about justified men and women and what is to transpire in their lives after they've been saved. They are supposed to live by faith. That is the most difficult aspect of preaching and teaching in our churches, because very few saved people ever really seriously make a commitment to live their life in the flesh by faith. We are justified by grace to live by faith. So if this morning you can say in your heart, inside where you live, I'm justified, I'm saved, I've been born again, yes, I've trusted Christ, yes, I've asked for salvation, then you can understand Ephesians 2:8-10 quite well. For by grace, absolute unmerited favor, nothing you could do, you just simply came trusting Jesus Christ to save you, through the faith that you had in his sacrifice, his life, his works, his abilities, and his compassion. For by grace, unmerited favor, are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Salvation is an absolute gift of God. You receive it when you come to Christ, trusting him and him alone for your salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So Paul wanted to make one thing abundantly clear. Your baptism, which is walking into waters to be baptized, any effort on your part, anything that you could ever do visibly, anything you could ever do that involved or could even be slightly classified as something to assist God in any way, is worthless. Because if you were to say, oh yes, I'm saved, I've been baptized, that's a work you did. You've entered into the water, you let yourself be plunged under the water, and you could say, I've been baptized, I'm saved, and you could boast about it. You did something. But baptism is nothing less than a reflection of what you believed long before you entered the baptismal waters. You believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You believed he was alive. You believed he died for your sins. And you went to him trusting you to save you from what you are by nature and birth, an unregenerated, ungodly, totally depraved, helpless, lost human being. When you enter the baptismal waters, you merely present a picture. You say, I'm going to show you what I believe has already saved me before I entered these waters. The life, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I believe he's alive, and I'm trusting in him. It's merely a picture of what already saves you. Just like circumcision in the Jewish culture didn't save you. It was merely an outward reflection that people could see your testimony that I'm already a child of God. For we are his workmanship, Well, who's his workmanship? Who's the his? Of course, it's God. Well, who is God? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We are his spiritual workmanship. God's spirit did a work on us. We didn't do it. God did. What is this spiritual work that he did? He created us in Christ Jesus. When Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again," the word "again" means from above. When John the Baptist in the same John the third chapter said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from above." What is the new birth? It's when from above the Spirit of God creates you spiritually and places you in Christ and places Christ in you. That's the spiritual rebirth. That's what saves you. And God does it all by himself. It's a spiritual rebirth of the soul. All right, let's go back to Romans 1:17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Revealed? How could God's righteousness be revealed? By the life that you live. After you've been saved, after you've been justified, the only evidence that people can see that you are different, that there has been a new birth in your life, that Christ has performed a spiritual work on you, that you do belong to him, is to live the life in the flesh that you now live by faith in the one who's already saved you. Why did God spiritually give you a new birth? To keep you out of hell? Yes. To take you to heaven? Yes. But what about now? What about right now? This is where you are now. You're not in heaven yet. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. As you do good works, and God alone is good, and as those good works, which are a response on your part to his spirit, and he performs the works in you, as you do them, people see his workmanship in you. They see the spiritual act that God performed in you, because they see his spirit in you controlling your old nature, and they see you doing things that most people won't do, because you're God-directed, you're spirit-directed, and you're no longer of the flesh, but you're of the Spirit of God. So God saves you to live by faith. He justifies you to live by faith. And the way you live by faith is by performing the good works that the good Spirit of God in you leads you and directs you to perform, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What does it mean that we should walk in them? Who's the we? Those who are justified, those who are saved, the just. What does "should walk in them" mean? Shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith, and we should walk in them. It's the same thing in different words. Walking by the Spirit of God in response to his Spirit and performing the works of God as outlined in his word is a justified man or woman living a life that's already been given to them by God by faith. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Spirit of God in Paul and the faith of Christ in Paul allowed Paul by his Spirit to respond to the Spirit of Christ and to perform the works. "For so is the will of God." We're going to take a look at 1 Peter 2:15 and 16. "For so is the will of God, that with well doing." Why did God save you? Why did God save me? Many reasons, but one of the reasons that we're dealing with right now is the one we should deal with first. The just shall live by faith. Why were we foreordained after we were saved to walk in good works? "For so is the will of God," 1 Peter 2:15. Why? "That with well-doing," that with good works, "ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Why is it so important for you to live by faith and walk by faith and to perform good works? Suppose John got out of the ministry. His whole life would be ruined. Suppose he dropped out of church. His whole testimony would be worthless. Suppose it happened to me. Worthless. If John and I do not live our lives by faith, then we are a detriment to God's work rather than a help. But the same is true with all of you. How do you put to silence those people that make fun of you? You do good things by the Spirit of God. You show kindness. You show compassion. You show forgiveness. You show love. You show mercy. You show tenderness. And the world sees it. And the world says, He's different. She's different. And it puts him to silence. Because your life, the just shall walk by faith, is giving direct outward evidence of the Spirit that indwells you, and they cannot accuse you, because what you're saying with your mouth about being a child of God and being born again, being saved, is being manifested by your life in front of them, and they have nothing with which they can legitimately accuse you. But if John and I got out of the work, if Johnny dropped out of church, if any of you here quit coming to church and serving God, think what that does to those people who love to make fun of God's work and God's will. They say, yeah, I told you. Look at that. It's imperative that we do good works for God and that we maintain a life that's consistent with what our mouth says about the Word of God. Now notice in 1 Peter 2, we've covered 1 Peter 2:15. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter 2:16. As free, when God saved you, He justified you. He set you free from His condemnation and bought you back from the devil, set you free from the bondage of sin, and for the rest of your life, you're His. You don't belong to anybody else. You're His. And He'll never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. But He still gives you a free will choice. Do you want to perform good works? Do you want to respond to My Spirit? Do you want your life to count for something? Do you want to live by faith? Or do you just want to go ahead and live your own life, waste it, throw it away? It's up to you. Thank God that He allows us to make choices. He's a merciful, loving God, and He allows us to make choices. We choose as to whether or not we're going to accept Christ as Savior. We choose as to whether or not we're going to call upon Him to save us. We make those choices, but God does the work. And after you're saved and your soul is sealed and you belong to Him, God says, now don't use what I've done for you. Don't misuse it. That's free. He won't take it back. Not using your liberty. He sets you free. You're going to heaven. You're free from the penalty of sin that would forever send you to hell. You're going to pay for your sins in the flesh. And you're going to pay for them here as a child of God. If they're unconfessed, you're going to be punished for them. If you confess them, He is faithful and just to forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But He says, don't you dare do this. Don't use this freedom I've given you for a cloak of maliciousness. He said, don't use the fact that you're saved and I'll never forsake you and I've set you free as a cover for doing evil things, knowing that I'm your God and I'm going to take you to heaven no matter what you do. Don't take advantage of God. You'll be sorry. He'll punish you here. He won't send you to hell, but He'll punish you. Not as free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're going to take a look at that word servants. It's an interesting word. There are several different words translated servant in the Bible. But this one is a word that I think definitely deserves to be examined. But as the servants of God, all right, you've been saved. You've been justified. You've trusted Christ. Now, are you going to serve Him? Are you going to perform good works? Are you going to live by faith? Why does He give you liberty? Why does He set you free? Why, when you're born again, are you removed from under the condemnation of God? Why is there no chance you will ever be sent to hell? Because we, children of God, servants of God, are born free to serve a new master. Let's take a look at that word, but as the servants of God. We're going to look in a Greek-English lexicon, Lydell and Scott, 1843, which is the granddaddy of them all and the most reputable lexicon still available on the surface of God's earth. I want you to look at what it says. Servant. Doulos. I want you to notice the definition. Properly. He said, this is the proper definition. This is it. This is the basic root meaning of the word. Properly born bondman or slave. Born a slave. Born into a relationship with God. Born out of darkness and under the bondage of your old master, Satan. Born into the kingdom of God and a born bondsman or slave to a new master. Some people don't like the idea of slave. There is no greater honor that any of you sitting here or the man speaking or any human being on this earth can have than to be a servant, than to be a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's the only perfect master there is. He's the only master who's perfect in love and compassion and kindness and wisdom and justice. And to be a slave of Jesus Christ is the greatest honor that any human being can ever possibly hope to attain to. So don't put the usual connotation on this word, because this master you have, once you've been saved, is a quite different type of master from anyone else. He is the perfect master, and you ought to want to be a slave to Him. If you don't like the word, make it bondman. Now, it's interesting that the word doulos properly born, bondman or slave, is the opposite of one made a slave. In other words, some people were forced into slavery. But when you're born again, you're not forced into slavery. You come trusting Him to save you because you are not going to be made a slave. You want to be His bondservant. You want Him to remove the condemnation. You don't want to go to hell. You want your sins forgiven. And you come to Him and He makes you His servant forever. The question is, after you're saved, what kind of a servant are you going to be? We were enslaved by the devil from physical birth. But our souls were born out of his enslavement by the price of the blood of Christ for the condition that had enslaved us. Our physical birth, sinfulness. We are all born sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we were born in a condition that could not help but be a natural, sinful condition that would get worse and worse with the passage of time. But when we were saved, we were born from above to willingly fulfill the role of bond servants. We were enslaved by the devil from physical birth, but our souls, not our flesh, our souls were born out of his enslavement by the price of the blood of Christ for the condition that had enslaved us, our physical birth, sinfulness. We were born from above, born again, to willingly fulfill the role of bondservants. Do you have to fulfill the role after you get saved to go to heaven? Nope, because salvation's by grace. But to fail to do so is to fail to acknowledge what you are, a born from above bondservant. Now, you may acknowledge it or you may not acknowledge it as a child of God. As a child of God, you may reject this. You may say, I'm going to live my life for myself. That's not what I am. And God gives you that right, and He will not revoke the unconditional covenant that He made with you, that if you would call upon His name, come to Him, trust His Son, He'd save you. He won't reject it. God is not a liar, and God will fulfill the promise. But it's the smartest thing a child of God can do. The greatest spiritual joy that a person can ever experience is to realize what you are, and then for the rest of your life to attempt to fulfill the role by the power of Christ's Spirit within you. We were born physically into the service of our master, Satan. My physical birth, some 52 years ago, I was born a natural sinner. We were born spiritually into the service of our new master, Jesus Christ. I hope you've been born spiritually. Now, a lot of people try to figure this out. They say, well, I want to be born spiritually, but I don't know how to go about it. Wonderful. You understand. You say, what do you mean, I understand, if I don't understand? Here's what a spiritual birth is. You just come trusting Jesus to do it, and He takes care of it. That's it, and that's all there is to it. You do understand. The Spirit, it's like the wind. You can't tell where it goes, where it comes from. You say, does that mean I've just got to trust Jesus and Him alone? And even though I don't understand all this, do you know why a lot of people never get saved? They try to understand salvation before they get saved. And they think, I can't accept this until I understand it. You will never understand it because as a lost human being, your old man is incapable of understanding it. You say, well, if I'm incapable of understanding, how will I ever understand? When God's Spirit begins to convict you and you feel guilty, and you say, I want to be saved. I wish I could understand it. Okay. He's got you where He wants you. You're helpless. You're lost. You can't understand it. So you just trust Jesus. And you ask Him to save you. It's all over. Because you never had anything to do with your salvation except trusting Him. We were born spiritually in the service of our new master, Jesus Christ. All right. John and I were both saved a long time ago. You were saved, most of you, perhaps all of you, a long time ago. 1 Corinthians 7, 22-24. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, and that's that God-breathed word, doulos, a bond-born servant, a bond-slave, is the Lord's free man. You say, now, wait a minute, how can a servant be a free man? God set you free. You don't have to be a servant. God gave you a role to fulfill. That's what you are, whether you acknowledge it or not. What are you going to do with it? That's the question. What are you going to do with it? You've been set free. What do you intend to do with it? Likewise, also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. He chooses to acknowledge the truth And the truth is, he doesn't belong to himself anymore. She doesn't belong to herself anymore. They're bought and paid for, and they belong to Jesus. When you really understand that you're set free and who set you free, you'll want to follow him to death. Nothing will bother you. You'll be willing to follow him to death because you realize that he is the only power and force in all the universe that is above all things, and he set you free. But you've got to be saved in order to understand that. You've got to come to him and trust him like a small, helpless, frightened child. And then after he saves you, what a joy to be a slave, to be a bondservant to the Lord, when you realize he set you free to make the choice. Well, what does God want you to do after you've been saved? He wants you to make the right choice. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. He said, don't go back to serving the devil. I bought you out of bondage. He said, don't go back to serving the world. Now, here's what he says to you. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. You were all called to be servants. He saved you. Now abide in the place that he called you. That's why I'm standing here. That's why I'm pastoring this church. That's why I do the revivals. I'm a servant of God. I'm not a very good one, and I admit it. I'm not completely sold out. I won't lie to you. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, I know who saved me, and I know who called me, and I know what I am. But it's up to me whether I abide in that calling. You know, John does some really good lectures on fellowshipping with the Lord. You know what fellowshipping is with the Lord? It's accepting what you are before him. It's recognizing and fulfilling the role of what God saved you to be. It's admitting what you are to yourself and to God. When you do that, you can come to him and ask for forgiveness, and man, there's a sweet fellowship. Fellowship with God and recognizing your role to do what you were called to do are not different. They are all one and the same thing. They're the same package. And the reason there's no peace in a lot of people's lives is because they never have actually admitted to themselves and to God. They never have acknowledged what they are. I want you to take a look at Ephesians 6:6-8. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ. There's that word bondservant again, doulos. Doing the will of God from the heart. Who is a man or woman that recognize? Who are they that actually see themselves as servants of God, bondservants, bought and paid for? They're people that do the will of God from the heart, from the inner man, from the soul. The soul doesn't like God's work. The soul doesn't enjoy the persecution and the scorn and the things that go with it. The flesh doesn't. The flesh despises it. But the Spirit of God and the soul love it. And the people who are serving God as bondservants and have recognized what they are the people who do it from a heart that's been saved and sealed from God with goodwill. Bondservants, doulos, slaves, have a goodwill from God to please their master, doing service. Let's not lose sight of where we were and from whence we've come. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The just shall live by faith. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about attitude also. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord, not to men. Listen, the carnal man loves for you to tell him that was a wonderful message. The carnal man loves for you to say, oh, you're a fine teacher. The carnal man loves for you to say, you're really dedicated. The carnal man loves for you to say, oh, your hair's nice and full. The carnal man loves to say, oh, looks like you've lost some weight. He eats it alive. He loves it. But the truth of the matter is, we're supposed to be doing it as to the Lord and not unto men. And the reason that we do it and our attitude is important. There are some of you in this church that I actually believe do what you do for the Lord. And you don't know how thankful I am for you. Well, I'm thankful for some of you that don't. I'm thankful for all of you. But there are some people in this church that have learned what they are. and you can see it in their lives. And they put to silence those people that ridicule the cause of Christ. And do you know what the goal of every church and every individual in it ought to be? To become a bondservant of Christ and to have the right attitude of why you're supposed to be coming to church and what you're supposed to be doing in church. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. He said, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God?" Let's not forget where we came from. The just, those born again. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," the new birth. What's this right here? "Which is in you, which ye have of God." 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "And ye are not your own." What does it mean, "and ye are not your own"? You're a bought and paid for bondservant. You've been born again. You belong to Christ. You don't belong to yourself anymore. "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Your body's not yours anymore. Your spirit's not yours anymore. It's God's. You say, "I don't believe that. My body's mine. I'll do what I want to with it. My spirit's mine. I'll do what I want to it. They belong to me, and I'll serve God my way." No, you won't serve God. "For they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. For God is a spirit." Brothers and sisters in Christ, listen. A bondservant is someone that realizes who he belongs to. And the problem with some people in this church, they never have figured out who they belong to. They think they belong to themselves. And they work like they believe that. And they come to church like they believe that. You do not belong to yourself anymore if you're a child of God. You belong to him. Now you need to start fulfilling the role, because that's what you are, whether you admit it or not. In God's eyes, what you are is what you are, not what you are in your own eyes. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." As you've heard me say so many times. What? It sounds kind of sacrificial, doesn't it? You present your bodies, your reasonable service. How could that be reasonable? Well, it's very reasonable. "Because for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You don't belong to yourself anymore. You're not your own. So why not present to God, as his child, what he's already bought and paid for? That certainly seems reasonable. If a man bought and paid for you, and he's called you to do a job, and the payment's already been made, doesn't it seem reasonable to do the work that he calls you to do? That's why it's reasonable. But do you know, with most church members, it's unreasonable. And they leave it for everybody else to do, and they won't do it themselves, and they'll listen to the word of God, and they'll love it, but they won't perform on what they learn. And they leave the work for everybody else. "And be not conformed to this world." What is a good work? "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." You see, your problem is your mind, and my problem is my mind. We don't have the mind of Christ. How are you going to get the mind of Christ? From the word of God. "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove." No, understand, not guess. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? That's why the word is preached in this church. That's why we hammer on it. The word, the word, the word, the word, the word. How are you going to know what a good work is on your own? You've got to determine what a good work is by the Spirit of God who wrote this book. And you can't just study it and become an intellectual giant and understand everything in there. You've got to apply it. When you apply it, you're presenting your body to God, and that's reasonable, because you already belong to him. And you're simply letting him work in you, for it is God which worketh in you both the willing to do of his own good pleasure. Your role in this is whether or not you're going to have a servant's attitude and say, "Okay, Lord, I'll do it, whatever. Let me do it. I'll do it." But that's not the attitude of most church members. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" Romans 6, we're taking a look at Romans 6, 16 through 18. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey?" If you perform your works for your own ideas and Satan, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. God will kill his children if they go back under Satan and just start doing all the things Satan wants them to do and become a total degenerate before God and before man. And they don't put to silence those people that make fun of God's work and God's word. They actually give them justification for making their accusations. And I guarantee you, if your life becomes rotten and corrupt enough as a child of God, he'll kill you physically and take you home. It's in the book. "If you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. But what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?
But if you be without chastisement, of whom all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God will kill a man or a woman if they defile his church so that people can make fun of it. And if you go too far, you're in trouble. And if your sins reach up to heaven and is a defilement of the temple of the living God, the local church, you're in trouble. Are of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. You were under bondage to Satan. He owns you. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That was the renewing of your mind by the doctrine and teachings of God. You came to understand what God wanted, and as you understand what God wanted, applies it to your life, you're fulfilling the role of what God saved you and what you are, and you're just fulfilling the role of what he bought and paid for at the cross, and that was your release from the bondage of Satan the moment you came to Christ and trusted him. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. A person who's saved has been made free from the penalty of sin that would forever send him to hell. And he is no longer to be a servant of the devil, of wickedness. He is to be a servant of righteousness, for Christ has imputed his righteousness to him. Now let's take a look at these last verses, and I'll close. Luke 16, 11 through 13. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? How about the things that you have? Mammon, money, prosperity, things that God blessed you with. How well are you taking care of them? You say, well, that's mine. No. A bondservant doesn't own anything. Oh, yes, I do. That's your problem. It's all God's. You say, I don't believe that. It's all God's. It's your master's. You're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ that what God gave you, he gave you for the purpose of allowing you to be the kind of bondservant you should be. Are you sharing with God from your finances, from your life? Are you working for God? Are you leaving that up to other people and you just sit and listen to the word? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? You have a treasure in heaven, but everything you have down here belongs to God. And everything in heaven belongs to God. But if you'll serve him here and be a slave, a bondservant to him, which is what you already are, whether you admit it or not, he's going to reward you a servant in heaven. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I don't know how many times people ask me, Brother McMurray, whatever happened to so-and-so? Why did they quit coming to church? And they almost act like sometimes it's my fault. I'll tell you why they quit coming to church. Because they love mammon more than they love God. And because they love the things of the world more than they love the things of God. And when they come down here and they hear the preaching of the word, it convicts them, makes them feel guilty. They don't like the feeling. But as long as I preach something that makes everybody feel good, well, everybody here is just tickled to death. Oh, wasn't that a wonderful message? But when I tell people the truth, oh, no, I'm not going down out of that church anymore. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm going to tell you something. You cannot serve God and mammon. And people who are trying to live worldly lives and come to church, eventually they're going to quit coming to church because they sit here and feel guilty all the time, and finally they just drop out. Matthew 6:33. So what's the role of a bondservant? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You already have his righteousness imputed to you. You might as well live for him. And all these things shall be added unto you. Well, the real question is this. Do you know what you are? Do you know whether you're saved or not? I'll tell you a real good way to know. If you don't know, then you probably aren't. Would you like to be saved? Then come trust in Jesus this morning. We'll kneel down here in the front and we'll pray and ask the Lord to save you. You'll already be saved before you get down here, but I'll go through the formality with you. You need to come to the Lord and trust him to save you and nothing else. Have you been baptized properly? That's a work, you know it. You have to obey it. You have to walk into waters. You have to let somebody else put you under. And it's by church authority. Have you done that? Doesn't save you. But you know, a bondservant shouldn't have any problem with that, since he already belongs to the one whose death, burial, and resurrection that picture. And how about here as a church member in this church? Are you doing and pulling your weight here in this church? Are you doing things in this church and working in it? Are you anxious to serve in it? Are you just letting everybody else do that? And you just like to hear the word? Well, if you hear it and don't do it, you're in worse shape than if you never heard it. When this invitation is given, if you want to be saved, you come and God will take care of it. If you're saved and you want to be baptized properly, you come. And by the authority God gave this church, in His name, we'll take care of it. And if you're a church member who hasn't been doing the things you ought to be doing in this church, and you've been letting everyone else do it, then you come wanting to do what God wants you to do, and we'll find something for you to do. Johnny, as you come, as Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word. The rest is between you and His Spirit. How about it this morning? What are you? But more importantly, what are you going to be when you leave here? What number, Johnny?
405.
Please stand. 405.